Okay, it's lovely to be here again. Ian said that this week I'm an honorary member of his house group, so I've got to say something. So, for those of you that don't know me, 25 years ago, that's a long time ago, some of you are too young, aren't you? 25 years ago, Rosie and I went out from this fellowship to start a missionary journey. And we ended up working with Mercy Ships and being based in Texas. We're still based in Texas. We're not working with Mercy Ships anymore. But I'm still involved in different mission activities, mainly through our local church there. And nearly three weeks, I've been working with a team that we took out, which are really a mixed bag. We had five people from our own church in Texas. We had four different people from, is that right? Yeah, four different people from two other churches in Texas. We had a doctor from the northern part of the States, and we had my nephew coming out from England, from Maidstone. And so we all met up in Ukraine and took a very long ride into Moldova. And Moldova is a little tiny country squished between Romania and Ukraine, almost on the Black Sea. So we were there because we've had connections with a couple called Oleg and Marina, and they were here in the church 3 years ago, I think, and shared, and I think they took the kids' meeting, or Marina did. So I've stayed in contact with him, and we help them out from time to time, and they come to the States from time to time, and we kind of introduce them to different churches. So we went out there with our group, 12 of us all together, and we split into two teams when we were there. We actually had two doctors, and we met up with a Moldovan doctor. And so we had a medical group, and they stayed in the northern part of Moldova, working in the villages with gypsy people. And they went from village to village. They kind of stayed in a mission house. They were all in one house, basically, sort of self-catering. And they were carried out each day in van to a different village. And they saw something like 500 people in 5 days, which was a good number of patients. And over 100 of those prayed to accept the Lord as well. So that's really great praise. That's part of what, when we take these teams on medical trips, that's what we try and arrange, is that every person that comes through is given an opportunity to sit down and talk with one of the team, obviously through a translator in many cases, and just share what's on their heart, what their needs are, to pray with them. And, you know, often that leads to a prayer of salvation or of recommitment for many people. In Moldova, most people are Orthodox Christians. They're raised in the Orthodox Church, which was actually the Catholic Church was a split off from the Orthodox Church, so there's similarities. So they believe very much that they're going to get saved by good works. And the result of that is that most of them don't have an assurance that they're going to get to heaven. In fact, I've never actually spoken to an Orthodox person that was sure they were going to get to heaven, because they're never quite sure if they've done enough good works. And when you explain to them, and they understand about Jesus dying on the cross, and they accept that he died for our sins, but they feel like they've got to make up some extra. But when you show them some verses in the Bible and explain to them, you know, Jesus said, if you come to me, I won't cast you out. If you put your faith in me, then no man can take you out of my hand. And you begin to explain to them, you know, that it depends on what Jesus did. It doesn't depend on what we do. We should do good works so that men will return to God, not so that God will accept us. And that's the difference between what we believe as evangelical Christians and what the Orthodox Church teaches. So it's easy to, you know, find common ground with Orthodox people, but it's hard when you start talking about where you get saved. So praise God for over 100 people that have accepted Jesus for themselves, and will be trying to serve him for the right reason in future, not just to save their own souls. And then there was another four of us. We went down to the southern part of Moldova, and we met up with two local people there, a place called Volkanesh. It's a small town. I think there's like 20,000 people there, so I don't know how that compares. It's like a chunk of Crawley. We're working there. There's only, there's really only two evangelical churches in that town. there's a big Baptist church, and then there's a new little Baptist church that has been started on the other side of town. And then there's the Seventh-day Adventist church and the Orthodox church. But Seventh-day Adventists have their own strange views, so we don't need to talk about that again. But this church is like I said, it's a fairly new church, and they're meeting in an old house. It was just like an English cottage, really, the house that they're using as a church, only it was like a tumble-down English cottage. And the church members have got together, and they've knocked a couple of rooms together to make a bigger meeting place. They can seat about 50 people in that room now. And they're 50 people squished. And about half of the members, half the people that come to the meeting, the Sunday meeting, are children. And they've got a school at the back of the church property. And so the vision of the pastor and his elders is to actually have a youth club and really focus on reaching out to the young people of that area. And so what they wanted to do, there's an old storage building that came with the house, and they wanted to convert that into a meeting place for the youth. And again, it's not very big. I suppose the whole thing is maybe half the size of this room, maybe a bit less than that. And again, it was very old, had an old tin roof, and the ceiling was low. In fact, most of us, if we stood up, our heads would touch the ceiling. So we thought we were just going to do some renovations, but when we got there, we found that they had done some demolitions. And they'd taken off the roof, they'd knocked down one of the walls, they'd knocked out the door, because the door was rickety anyway, and all we could see was these cement walls with big holes in and nothing on top. And we thought, wow, this is not quite what we signed up for, but that's okay, we'll get on with it. And the two local men that were there, they're both deacons in the church. One of them is a builder. So we let him take charge. And we laid a lot of concrete that day. That week. We had foundations to dig. They decided to extend the church by about 10 feet so they could have a little kitchen on the back. The building, not the church. They wanted a pipe laid all the way from one end to the other, which was about 40 feet. And we had to dig the trench for that pipe, and the ground was hard. And they wanted the pipe 3 feet deep, because that's what building regulations say over there for a pipe, for drainage. So that was pretty hard. There was concrete blocks to build up to make the extension. And to make the roof higher, they wanted to put a concrete beam all the way around the top. So that's really what we did physically during that week. We lots and lots of concrete and digging and stuff. And I've got pictures, but I didn't get organized enough to show you any. But at the end of the day, it started to look like a real building again. And it was ready for them to put the roof on. And Alex, the builder, he said he was so pleased, because he'd never, with his two or three helpers there, he never could have done that much work. And he was surprised how much got done. But now they're ready to put the roof up, which they, two or three of them can do that together. And by the end of the summer, they're going to have it ready for action. And they're really excited about that. What their plan is every day after school, the school, which is the secondary school, backs onto the church land, and there's just a fence there. So they put a gate in the fence. There's already a footpath through the middle, so kids can come straight at the school through the gate and walk into the youth club. So they're going to have like a youth club and Bible studies every day. They do feeding for children at the weekend, because a lot of kids there don't get much food. And really see that as an opportunity to reach out and multiply what they're doing. And of course, once you start reaching the kids, mums and dads come along, and they're going to need a new church building, or bigger church building. I can see that. Right now it's full with 50 people. And if they get another 20 or 30, they're just going to be standing outside looking through the windows. So pray for the pastor's name is Igor. Pray for Igor, and pray for his wife, Maria. And she's very active working with him. And the church in Volkanesh. So do pray for them. Pray for all those new converts up in the northern part of Moldova. One of the other things we did, besides taking part in the church service, we went on some home visits on the Sunday afternoon. And we also were able to, we were taking little food bags to different poor people that the church leaders had identified. And we were able to pray with each one of the families we visited. And again, an older couple accepted the Lord through sharing with us. And we praise God for them too. So God's doing good work in Moldova. So that was great. And then most of the team went back on Thursday of last week. And a friend of mine, Tim, and I, we went over to Lviv. Lviv is in western Ukraine, just outside of Moldova, near Poland. And there's a lot of countries all come together. If you know your geography real well, there's Poland, there's Hungary, there's Romania, there's Moldova, and there's Ukraine. They all come together in one spot. And Lviv is in the middle of that spot. It's quite a big city. And Franklin Graham was there that weekend, which just was kind of coincidental. I don't think he knew that we were there when he arranged his crusade. But we went up there and we stayed with some friends I've got up there. And we went to the crusade meeting, and they had it in the... they had like a World Cup stadium that had been built for the World Cup. Was it 2 years ago Ukraine had the World Cup? You should know, Dave, if anybody. Drawing a blank. Anyway, it's a fairly new stadium, and it's 32,000 seats. And we got there half an hour early, and it was nearly full. But by the time they started, it was not only full, but they had three or four rows of people sitting on the grass all around. So there was lots of people there. And, it was more like a concert than the traditional crusades that Billy Graham used to do. So there are lots of Ukrainian singers, Christian singers, and a couple of Americans as well. And Franklin Graham spoke the usual short message that just touches people's hearts. Spoke about the prodigal son, and people just started streaming onto the field to give their lives to Christ. We were trying to estimate, but it's impossible to estimate, but there was between 1,000 and 2,000 people, we reckon, went forward onto the field. And my friend, was one of the counselors, and he said they ran out of materials to give to the people. So it was obviously more than they expected. So praise God, he's working in Ukraine, in that country that's still got war going on in the east. One more little story. Leaving Lviv, I'd booked train tickets on the internet for Tim and I to get the overnight train back to Kiev. And we got to the station nice and early, and had something to eat in the station cafe. And then we went up and we found our train, and we were sitting there wondering, because it was like we had half an hour to spare. And so then Tim said, well, we better find out if this is the right train. It was the train sitting in front of us. It seemed like it was too early. But went up to the guard on the train. Every carriage has a guard, checking people on. And we showed our ticket, and the lady said, "Niet," which means no. And I said, oops. We looked at the seat numbers and the carriage numbers, and everything was right, and the train was the right train. But she pointed to the date and said, "Niet, today 21. And on my ticket, it said 28. I'd booked it for the wrong week. I'd trying to do everything in a hurry before I left home. I'd actually booked the train for a week later than it should be. So, and the thing that I was really worried about is when I'd booked it, there was only three seats left on the whole train. It was packed. And this was a week earlier, so I'm thinking, there's no way we're going to get on this train if it's booked already for a week out. So we ran back down to the booking office, and nobody speaks English, and we don't speak any Ukrainian. And we went to one place that said International Communications, and we said to the lady, "Do you speak English?" And she said, "Niet." Very helpful, international. I suppose they spoke Russian, probably. That's international for them. And so we waved our tickets in front of her, and she just pointed over there. So go over there, another desk. So we went over to the other desk. We waited. Waited for the person in front of us, and then a young man came up to us and said, "Can I help you?" Aha, God's angel. So this young man helped us very much. We went to this desk and explained everything to the lady. We had to change a ticket and all that. And anyway, cut a long story short, she only dealt with cash, and we bought it on credit cards. So after we'd explained it all, that was no good. We had to go to another desk. Time's ticking off, And so we ran over to this other, right on the other side of the booking office. It's a huge booking hall, much bigger than this room. And this other lady said, yes, you can give us a ticket. She looked it up. There was two seats on the train in the same compartment. And but she said, it's too late to do a refund. I'm just going to have to buy a new ticket. So we bought a new ticket, and I didn't have time to look at the tickets. This young man, I never even found out his name. He was just like running. He said, come. And he started running. He just took off. Obviously, the lady had told him which seat we were in. And we could hardly keep up with us with our big suitcases, running up and down stairs and everything. And we got to the train, and we got up on the train, and he helped us up with our suitcases, and they slammed the door behind us and blew the whistle, and off it went. So God sent his angel when we needed it. And then when we got to Lviv, some more friends in Kiev were supposed to meet us. But they were very diligent friends. I'd given them a copy of the ticket, and they checked the ticket to make sure they met us at the right time. So, of course, they weren't there because they checked the ticket more thoroughly than I had. And we get to Kiev station, and where's Laura and Andre? Okay, send them a text. No answer. It's 6:30 in the morning. They're probably still in bed. So I tried phoning. No answer. Left a message. So then we went down to the cafe, and they had free Wi-Fi. Hey, we can send them an email. So I sent them an email. Didn't get any reply. So we're sitting in the cafe. We had a croissant or something and had a cup of coffee, and we were sort of half praying and half listening to see if there's anybody around that sounded English or German or something. And so then we kind of felt, okay, we're on our own. And so we got the dictionary out, and we found three words: please refund ticket. So wrote them out in English, went to the first. But they had an international communications ticket office, and this lady spoke enough English to say no in English. Not here. Not here. Number 8, she said. Number 8. So we went to desk number 8. And desk number 8 didn't speak English, but she understood our three words. And she said, Nyet. Number 18. She said it in Ukrainian. We didn't understand. So she had to write it down. So we had to go to desk number 18 now. So we went to desk number 18. And we're trying to explain our three words, please refund ticket. And a young lady turned around and said, can I help you? Amazing, you know, amazing. And she helped us, and we got our credit on our credit card. So, and then eventually Laura and Andre got all my messages and called us and said, I'm so sorry, we looked at the ticket. And they came out and they helped us for the rest of our visit to Kiev, which was just a few hours. So anyway, what I wanted to say is, you know, sometimes you feel like you're on your own, but God's not far away. And he doesn't exactly help you before you need help, but he's always there. And in the second instance, you know, we had to step out with the little bit of knowledge and the little bit of understanding we had. And once we got to the point where we had used our bit of experience and faith or whatever, God stepped in. And I think that's, you know, can be a picture of where we're at sometimes. We want to do something, we believe it's God's will, and we're not sure if it's quite right or not, but if we step out in faith, God's going to show up, and he's going to turn it to whatever he wants. So praise God, he's been with us in all these things. I could talk a lot more. Irma's made me wonder if I should say something about America, but I'm just going to say two words. Pray for America. It needs it. And thank you.